We looked a couple of weeks ago at church membership, and we tried to defend the concept of church membership from the scriptures, and we looked at what membership involves. And tonight I want to look at the subject of deaconing and deacons. We looked this morning at Peter's mother-in-law, who was ill with a fever, and they told Jesus about her, which is always a good thing to do. They told Jesus about her, and he came and took her by the hand and helped her up. And when she'd got up, she obviously had a new lease of life, and it says that she began to wait on them. She began to wait on them. And the word is serve them, and the Greek word is deacon them. She became a deacon. She began to deacon them. She probably made them a nice big Sabbath dinner. And that was her way of waiting on Peter and Andrew and their wives and on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word deacon is actually a very common word in the New Testament. The Greek word diakonos and diakonine. Diakonos is the noun, the deacon, a deacon. Diakonine, and you young people will know what a verb is, won't you? A verb is a doing word, an action word. Diakonine is the verb to deacon. So those are very, very common words in the New Testament. They turn up on almost every page of the New Testament. And yet you wouldn't think so from reading our English versions of the New Testament. Because in the Authorized Version, for instance, of the New Testament, the word is usually translated minister, or to minister, the verb to minister, or the noun ministry. Those are the Authorized Version words for deacons and deaconing. And if you read the NIV, you'll very often see the word servant, the verb to serve, and the word service. Occasionally the NIV uses the word helper and the verb to help. So every time you're reading the NIV and you come across servant or service or serve, or even helper and help, there's a good chance it might be one of these diakonos, diakonine, deaconing words. It's not absolutely certain, because there is another word used in the New Testament for serve, and it's more the idea of a slave than a servant. It's a slave, and it's the word that Paul, interestingly, uses of himself in relation to the Lord Jesus when he calls himself a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Okay, so to deacon is to serve. It's to serve others. It's to minister to others. It's to help others. That's all. That's all the word deacon means. A deacon is a servant. He or she is a helper. Christian service of any kind is deaconing. Ministry of any kind is deaconing. And it hardly needs to be said, therefore, that every member of a local church is a deacon and a servant who serves, who ministers in some way, who has a ministry in the local church. These are all deaconing words. So, for instance, at Park Street Evangelical Church, we have 150 deacons. Imagine it. Imagine a deacons meeting with 150 deacons. It's going to go on a long time, isn't it? It's a good job we set apart a few of us to have the deacons meetings. Otherwise they would go on for a very, very long time. But we've got 150 deacons. Or if you like, to use the Authorized Version word, we've got 150 ministers. We've got 150 ministers at Park Street Church. Now, the word originally carried the idea of waiting at tables. This is exactly what Peter's mother-in-law is said to have done there in Mark chapter 1 verse 31. She got up and waited on them. And that's the original meaning of the word. You saw it there in Acts chapter 6 as well. Waiting on tables, attending to the needs of the customers. And, well, that's hard work. You know, when on the rare occasions when I go out for a meal, my wife seems to make a habit of it. She went out for two on Friday. She went out with the out and about group for lunch on Friday. And then in the evening, she went out with the mums and toddlers group. Two meals out in one day, and she left me in all by myself until about 11:30 at night. Anyway, that's another story. On the very rare occasions when I go out for a meal, I'm always impressed by the hard work of the waiters and the waitresses. They're at everyone's beck and call. It's often very hot in that kitchen. And everybody wants to be served now. And people complain about the service. So we still use that word service in that context of being waited on at a table. So look, there is nothing spectacular about being a deacon. There is nothing spectacular about being a deacon. Nothing at all. It's just seeing to the needs of people who are sometimes not as appreciative as they might be. So that's what a deacon is. Okay? Now, who in the New Testament is called a deacon? Who are deacons in the New Testament? Well, first of all, angels. Did you know that angels are deacons? All angels are deacons. Not all deacons are angels, but all angels are deacons. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. I'll just read this to you. Psalm 103, verses 20 to 21. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. You his servants who do his will. And in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, angels are described as ministering spirits or deaconing spirits. They deacon us. They minister to the heirs of salvation, says the writer to the Hebrews. And there's a lovely picture of them deaconing in Mark chapter 1 verse 13, where Jesus, after being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, is very, very hungry and very, very tired. And it says that angels came, NIV, and attended him. And the word is deaconed him, served him, waited upon him. The angels deaconed him after his traumatic time in the wilderness. So the angels are God's deacons, and amazingly, the angels are our deacons. They meet our needs. But there's the angels are not the greatest deacons. There is a greater deacon than any angel. The greatest of all deacons was the Lord, or is, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I read Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus says, even the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon, and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served, to be ministered unto, but to serve, to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It actually says in Philippians 2 that he was in the form of God, but he took the form of a servant. He went around doing good, meeting people's needs, as we saw this morning. In John chapter 13, we even see him washing the feet of his disciples, and he says to them, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I can do it, you ought to be able to do it. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest of all deacons, just as he is the chief shepherd, the chief pastor, the chief elder, if you like, of the church. So he is also the chief deacon of the church. And his greatest act of service, his greatest act of deaconing, was when he laid down his life for us on the cross of Calvary. So Jesus is a deacon. It's not surprising, therefore, that all who belong to him, all Jesus' followers, are described in the New Testament as deacons. Jesus, in that passage we read from Mark, says that the greatest in his kingdom are those who deacon, those who serve. He says that's the exact opposite of what you'd expect. In most kingdoms, the greatest people are those who have the most servants. But in my kingdom, he says, it's the other way around. The greatest people are those who are of service to most people. The Egyptian pharaohs had so many servants, they had so many slaves, it was unbelievable. How many slaves did it take to build the great pyramid there in Egypt, which is just somewhere to put Pharaoh's dead body? It took hundreds of thousands of slaves to build the great pyramid. And it was just somewhere to put Pharaoh's dead body. That was greatness in the Gentile world. To have lots of slaves, to have lots of people at your beck and call, serving you, deaconing you. But Jesus says, in my kingdom, it's the exact opposite. I'm turning everything upside down. It's the upside down kingdom. In my kingdom, the greatest people are those who are of service to most people. So Jesus says, for instance, in John chapter 12, verse 26, let me just read John 12, 26 to you. He says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. The word is deacons. Whoever deacons me must follow me, and where I am, my deacon must be. My Father will honour the one who deacons me. So all Jesus' followers are deacons. Now we could spend hours proving from the New Testament that all local church members are deacons. Let me just give you a few examples. The apostles themselves. Paul describes himself as a deacon. Who is or what is Paul? What is Apollos? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5. What is Paul? What is Apollos? Only servants, only deacons through whom you believed. And there are many, many references where Paul describes himself as a deacon, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about being a servant, a deacon of the gospel. And he talks about being a servant or a minister of the new covenant, a deacon of the new covenant. And Paul's helpers, Paul's assistants, he calls deacons. Timothy, for instance, and Mark, for instance, are deacons of Christ, servants of Christ. But occasionally Paul calls them his own deacons. They're deaconing me. Bring Mark to me, says Paul in prison. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, fetch Mark, bring Mark. Tell him to come to me, because he is such a deacon to me. He's such a helper to me. He can be of so much assistance to me here in prison. And people like Onesiphorus and the household of Onesiphorus, they deaconed me, says Paul. And people like Onesimus, the runaway slave, who Paul sent back to Philemon. He says he's a servant, he's a deacon. He's been a deacon, a helper to me in prison. And I'm sending him back to you to be a deacon, to be a helper to you, as you have so often been a deacon to me, Philemon. Referring to Philemon's hospitality and the times that Paul had spent the night, or certainly longer than just a night, in Philemon's home, being fed and watered by Philemon and his family. You've been a deacon to me, says Paul. Okay, so the apostles' helpers were deacons. Any church member, all church members who exercise any ministry at all in the local church are deaconing. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. This is a good one. Turn it up. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve, to deacon others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, deacons, he should do it with the strength God provides. So the use of any spiritual gift in the local church, any ministry to the body in the local church, is a deaconing in the local church. Elders are described as deacons. Elders are deacons. All elders are deacons in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 6, we read about the ministry of the word. The word is deaconing. The deaconing of the word. I'm deaconing now. I'm ministering God's word, hopefully, to you. And that is the deaconing of the word. I'm being a deacon even now as I speak, hopefully. So the elders minister or deacon the word of God. And then, that's teachers of the word, and all those who care for others. All those who care for others. Matthew 25, this is worth looking up. Matthew 25, verse 44. Very, very familiar passage. Matthew 25, 44. This is the sheep and the goats. Jesus puts the sheep on his right hand side. He puts the goats on his left hand side. And he consigns them to eternal punishment. And he says, chapter 25, verse 44, they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you, did not deacon you? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not deacon you? Did not serve you, did not minister to your needs, did not help you. He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. So, feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, taking in the stranger, clothing the naked or the poorly clothed, visiting the sick, visiting the prisoner, all those are ways in which we act the part of deacons. There are many other references to that. Let me just give you one other important reference. The collection for the saints in Judea. Paul spent a lot of his time and gave a lot of thought to collecting a lot of money from the Gentile churches and taking that money to the Jewish church, which was hit by a famine. And they were in dire straits. And as a gesture of Christian love and fellowship, Paul wanted to take this money from the Gentile churches to the Jewish church. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where he talks about this collection, he constantly describes it as this ministry, this service to the saints. The word is deaconing, this deaconing to the saints. And he talks about the importance of having this money administered well, administered carefully. And well, and he calls the gift of administering this money deacony. It is a ministry. It is a way of serving the saints. Okay, so I think I've proved my case. Do you agree? Can we agree that all Christians are deacons? All Christians are servants? All Christians are helpers? All church members should be eager to serve in the local church? Should be looking for ways to serve the Lord by serving his people. After all, it's easy to say, I want to serve the Lord, isn't it? Isn't it easy to say, I want to serve the Lord? The Lord is in heaven. He doesn't actually need anything. He's in heaven. His people are on earth. His body is here on earth. The body of Christ is church. So how do you serve Jesus, who is in heaven? At the right hand of his Father. You serve Jesus by serving his body on earth, by serving his people, by serving his church. That is how you serve Jesus today. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 25, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do to me. Or whatever you don't do to the least of these, my brothers, you don't do to me. So every church member wants to serve the Lord. Every church member wants to serve the Lord by serving his people. Every able-bodied church member will be deaconing in some shape or form. So deaconing is not some position of power in the church. It is simply humble, self-denying self-effacing service. When I was young, I belonged to two or three churches at different parts of my young life, my early life, where there was no formally appointed deacons. There was no formally appointed deacons at all, distinct from the membership. And this used to puzzle me, because I used to think, well, surely there is evidence in the New Testament for formally appointed deacons. And I think there is. And I think there should have been deacons in those churches. But I can understand the thinking now, having thought about it much more since. Every member should be regarded as a deacon, serving the local church. And it is much better to have a church full of members who are eager to deacon than to have a church where everything is left to a body of deacons. And nobody does anything because, well, the deacons will do it. That's their job. That's why we've appointed them. Oh, to be in a church where every member wants to deacon. Every member is eager to serve the Lord by serving his people. Okay, so what about formally recognized deacons? What about formally recognized deacons? Well, the first thing to say about this is how little there is in the New Testament about it. There's loads in the New Testament about elders, overseers, church leaders. And all the New Testament churches clearly had a team of recognized leaders, variously called overseers, elders, shepherds, pastors, or leaders. There are only two passages which definitely point to a team of formally appointed deacons separate from the church membership. One is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And it tells us nothing about deacons at all. It just tells us that they were there. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So Paul addresses the letter to the Philippians to the saints at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, which doesn't mean that the overseers and the deacons are not saints. They are saints as well, but in some ways they are different from the saints. So there's the saints together with the overseers and the deacons. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a familiar passage, you have a list of qualifications for deacons. You've got a list of qualifications for elders, and it's followed by a list of qualifications for deacons. And it's very, very interesting how similar the qualifications for deacons are to the qualifications for elders. The one big difference is that elders have to be able to teach. That is the big difference between elders and other Christians. The elders have to be able to teach. That is not said of deacons. But apart from that, the qualifications of character and so on for deacons are very similar to the qualifications for elders. Sorry, that was 1 Timothy 3, 8-13. There is another passage, Acts chapter 6, verses 1-7, which we read, which is often regarded as the origin of the diaconate. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles are overstretched. The church is growing so fast. The apostles are trying to do too much. They begin to neglect areas of church life. In this case, the dispensing of food and alms to widows, of which there were many in the Jerusalem church. And great discontent arises. There's a lot of chunnering. Familiar with that word? Chunnering? Yeah, it's a Manchester word. There's a lot of chunnering in the background. Brenda's heard it. And the Greek-speaking people are concerned that their widows aren't being given the same treatment as the Hebrew-speaking widow. So the apostles get the church to appoint 7 Spirit-filled men who can manage this problem on behalf of the apostles. They're not called deacons. Their work is called deaconing, serving tables. But then in the same passage, the work of the apostles is also called deaconing, deaconing the word. It is not fit for us to leave the deaconing of the word, the ministry of the word, in order to deacon table. So they're all described as deacons. So it may well be that this is the origin of the diaconate, and it may not. Nobody really knows. But even if it isn't, there are some very, very important principles in that passage. Okay. So that's the evidence for formally recognized deacons. Therefore, I'm suggesting that in the light of the New Testament, in fact, I'm not suggesting, I'm stating categorically, that if a church has a recognized body of deacons, then that recognized body of deacons exists simply to encourage and to coordinate the deaconing of the whole church membership. The deacons exist to coordinate and to encourage the deaconing of the whole church membership. Okay, you're doing well? We're nearly finished. Let's look at some unbiblical developments. There's very little, if anything, in the New Testament about what deacons did. In fact, there's hardly any mention, as it was said, of deacons. Very little about exactly what they did. When you get to the 2nd century AD, the earliest writings in the church after the New Testament, and we're talking, say, 150, 180, so we're talking about 100 years. Unfortunately, there's very little between the New Testament and about 150. I wish we had more writings from that era, but we don't. When we get to 150, 180, that sort of time, we find that the deacons in the early churches, the 2nd century AD, were the church's social workers. And the church's financial administrator, which is exactly what you find in Acts chapter 6. That's what you find them doing in Acts chapter 6, isn't it, if they were deacons. You remember that series of sermons I did on Am I My Brother's Keeper? The answer was yes. Yes, we are. And in the New Testament, the early church, the local church, cared for the practical needs of its members, and indeed cared for the practical needs of people way out of the membership. They cared for people's practical needs. They visited the sick. They gave alms to the poor. And the people who organized this in the 2nd century AD, the people who organized the social outreach of the church to the poor and the sick, to the needy, were the deacons. In other words, the deacons were very people-centered. It was a very people-centered ministry. One thing the deacons did not do in New Testament times, or in the 2nd century AD, or for that matter, for the first 300 years at least of the church's existence, one thing the churches did not do was worry about buildings. Because there was no buildings to worry about. They didn't have to worry about the upkeep of the building. They didn't have to worry about the heating of the building. You'll be glad to know, David. And one unbiblical development is an increasing preoccupation with church buildings. Now, if a church has a church building, and we have, it is very important to have people who know all about buildings. Very, very important. So I'm not knocking that at all. We have got a building, and our building has got to be heated, and this building is looked after extremely well by some very able men and women. It is also heated extremely well by an extremely able man. So I'm not knocking the work on the building. I'm just simply saying that increasingly in the history of the church, think deacons, think buildings. You know, if you do a psychological test, you know, think of the first word that comes into your mind when you think of another word. What is the first word that comes into your mind when you think deacon? Disabled access? Toilets? Decorating? Very important things. All I'm saying is that the preoccupation with that is unbiblical, and that the deacons in the early church, so far as we're able to ascertain, were people-centered. They were a people-centered ministry. Another unbiblical preoccupation in the Catholic churches and some Anglican churches is that deacons were seen as trainee ordinands. It was the first step to ordination. And it still is. For instance, the Catholic Church, it's the first step to ordination as a priest. So you start as a deacon, and then you become a priest. And perhaps in some other churches as well, there's an idea that you begin as a deacon and then you become an elder or something like that. Not necessarily. In fact, elders and deacons are two entirely different ministries. They're entirely different and separate ministries. And that view of the deacons is an unbiblical development. Another unbiblical development is the idea of the deacons as the church board. This is the idea of the single minister with a board of deacons under him, or more likely, over him, with the power to hire and fire the minister. Now, that's an unbiblical development. In the New Testament, churches were led by a body of elders, not by a body of deacons. And the deacons were there simply to make life easier for the elders, to take some of the burden from the elders, which would otherwise divert the elders from what they should have been doing. They had no power at all to hire and fire pastors or ministers or elders. They were not a kind of church board. Another unbiblical development was the idea of the deacons as a second deliberative body. For those young people who are taking notes, I'm sorry about that word deliberative, but I couldn't think of anything else. A second deliberative body. Now, this is very common. This idea is very, very common, and it's very unbiblical. The idea is that the deacons are sort of one degree below the elders and one degree above the members. So you've got a hierarchy: elders, deacons, members. In my last church, to be an elder, you had to get a 75% majority vote. To be a deacon, you only had to get a 66% majority vote. To be a member, 50%. So there was a definite hierarchy: 75%, 66%, 50%. So the deacons were somewhere between the elders and the members. And decisions made by elders were usually brought to the deacons for the deacons' approval, to see what the deacons thought, before you put it to the church. And the danger here is the deacons become a kind of second chamber, a kind of House of Lords, to block decisions made by the House of Commons. And the deacons are there to block decisions made by the elders. When you have that view of the diaconate, you have almost inevitable friction. And believe me, when I was in that sort of setup, me and my fellow ministers, we had deacons' jokes. There were a whole list of deacons' jokes we used to tell. I won't tell you what they were. I mean, they were jokes like, what is the difference between the deacons and the IRA? You can negotiate with the IRA. You didn't realize that ministers had senses of humor, did you? Well, that's all wrong. It's all wrong because it's completely unnecessary, because the deacons are not a second deliberative body at all. So then, what is the ministry of deacons? To serve the church. To serve the church. First of all, by encouraging and supporting elders. They work with and for and under the elders, relieving the elders of responsibilities which would otherwise divert them from the spiritual, from seeing to the spiritual needs of the church. As in Acts chapter 6, look, we're not looking after the Grecian widows very well. The Grecian widows very well. We admit we're not doing that very well. We're just too busy. We've got too much on. We can't do it. There's only 12 of us. The church is growing fantastically. We need help. So choose 7 men to manage the administration of the charity to the Grecian widows. And that will enable us to do what God has called us to do, namely prayer and the ministry, the deaconing of the word. So that's what deacons do. They support and encourage the elders. And that means that only the most supportive people in the church should be deacons. Only the most supportive people in the church should be deacons. Where you get people who are deacons who are not supportive and positive, then you've got potential friction and potential problem. Secondly, they coordinate the practical caring ministry of the church. They coordinate the practical caring ministry of the church. And I do want to stress that. They are there to coordinate the deaconing of the church as a whole. And ideally, my view is that we should divide our church membership into groups, into teams, call them what you want, as long as you don't call them committees, call them action groups, call them whatever you want, and each of these groups, teams, should be led by either an elder or a deacon, depending on the nature of the group, and we've already got this in place to a great extent. We've got a group that looks after the church, finances. We've got a treasurer, and he has two or three people who help him with his work of administering the church finances. We've got a junior church. We've got a team who look after junior church remarkably well, I may say. We have loads of people who come to this church just because it's such a great place for the kids, to bring the kids to on a Sunday morning. Jeff is the elder who heads up that team of people. We've got a tremendous group of cleaners who keep this church clean, very, very clean. It doesn't just happen by itself. It's not a miracle. It's coordinated by one person who has a team under her to look after the cleaning. I think that we could develop this into other areas. I've made a list of possible areas. Building, the building. You could have one or two good people who are really good at buildings, with a team of people who are interested in buildings under them, with them, working with them. I've put down the word technology, for want of a better word. I'm thinking of things like this and that stuff at the back, and amplification and recording and PowerPoint and all that sort of stuff. We need a team of people led by a deacon, perhaps, who are looking after that sort of thing. Music. Well, we've got a team of musicians, perhaps led by a director, a musical administrator, director, whatever you want to call him. As long as you don't call him a worship leader, call him what you want, with a group of musicians under him. Cleaning, we've mentioned. Administration, church administration. There's probably a bit of a gap there. Welcoming, people who are good at welcoming. Social matters. We need people to think up ideas about what kind of things we can put on as a church which would be bridge-building things between the church and the community out there. Things that will help us to gel together better as a church, but also bridge-building things that we can invite people to come to as a bridge between bringing them to a meeting like this. Social events. Evangelism. Evangelism. We need a group of people who are good at evangelism and who are keen on evangelism. We need perhaps a missionary committee. We need a young people's committee. Well, we've got people who are involved in that. I've mentioned junior church. We've got a team of ladies. We've got a team of ladies who look after the ladies' work. I was in the building the other Tuesday, and they were having a committee meeting. I crept past to try and avoid them because I knew what was going to happen. They laid hands upon me and booked me to do the washing up after the meal on Tuesday afternoon, in spite of the fact that I tried to get past without them seeing me. We have a ladies' committee. What about visitation, visiting the sick and so on? Does that need to be perhaps coordinated better? There's a lot of that goes on ad hoc, unplanned, and it's very important that it should continue to go on ad hoc, unplanned. There are lots of people visiting all the time here, and it needs to do that, but does it perhaps need a little bit of better administration? House groups, we've got a team of house group leaders. Literature, publicity, bulletin, newsletter, Special invitations to carol services, that sort of thing. We've got people who do all this. Do we need somebody to just oversee that whole area? Catering, another area. Finance, I've mentioned. Mums and toddlers, we've got a team of mums and toddlers. There may be other things that I haven't mentioned as well. But I think we ought to be leading the church in this kind of direction. Every member a deacon. Every member serving the Lord in serving the church in some way, coordinated by the elders and the deacons. Okay, administering the church's finances, very, very important, and it's got to be done well and be seen to be done well, and it is done well. It's a big, complicated issue. We've got all kinds of things like gift aid and stuff, charity, rules and regulations, which are changing all the time, are likely to change in the future. It's important that that is done, probably not by the church leader or leaders. There's at least one vicar in prison at the moment for stealing £14,000 from the church fund. I wouldn't do that, of course, but it is probably important that it is not done by church leaders, by the elders, that there is a group other than the elders, and there is, of course, in this church, who administer the finances of the church. And then I put down promoting church unity, because I'm thinking about that Acts 6 passage. The problem in that Acts 6 passage was that the church was chunnering, it was discontented, there was growing, festering discontent because the apostles were doing too much and they weren't doing their job as well as they should have been doing. And the main point of choosing those deacons was to deal with this dissatisfaction, to deal with this grumbling, and to promote the unity of the Jerusalem church. And once these seven men were in place, you actually read in verse 7 that the church grew. The church began to grow again once these seven men were in place. And therefore, part of the work of a diaconate is to promote unity by lessening the discontent which might otherwise happen if the elders were trying to do everything themselves. So we need people on the diaconate who are godly, spirit-filled people who want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to serve his people, and who want to support the elders, and they want to promote the unity of the church. We don't want difficult people in the diaconate. We don't want people who guard their turf, you know, small-minded people who don't want anybody else to interfere with what they're doing. That sort of divisive sort of stuff. We don't want people like that on the diaconate. We want mature people promoting church unity. Can I just end by saying that it's been my privilege in both the churches that I've led to work with committed deacons to whom I've been totally happy to leave things that I'm absolutely no good at, and quite frankly things which I'm not terribly interested in. And I've been very happy to be able to just leave those things to other people so that I can get on with what I think God has particularly called me to, which is teaching the Bible. And I just thank God for some of the outstanding deacons that I've known in my ministry. And I'd like to thank the deacons here, incidentally, because there are outstanding deacons here as well. And a lot of what they do is unseen and very often unappreciated. You know, remember the waiters and the waitresses in the restaurant rushing around after everybody's beck and call? Service isn't very good here, is it? You know, chunnering people, ungrateful people very often. And a lot of what they do is not... Well, the only time you notice the waiter or the waitress is when she drops something all over you or something like that, isn't it? That's when you notice her. And when do you notice David Smith? Well, he's there, sitting at the front with his whatever it is, his double vest. But the time you really think about David Smith is when it's not warm enough in church, isn't it? You think, David Smith has not done the heating properly today. And that's when you think about David Smith, isn't it? No, I'm only joking. We think about him all the time. But it is a job. It is a job which is often not appreciated and which is unseen. And there's loads of these jobs, all kinds of these jobs, which are being done all the time. I actually do very little in the church. There's loads of people doing all kinds of things which are largely hidden. and often unappreciated. So let's thank God for those who coordinate the deaconing of the church, and let's encourage them to get on and do it more and more. So thank you for listening. That is the end of my sermon.